would please, and open with me to the book of Revelation. How many of you have ever gone on a long journey? Maybe a long car ride, maybe a long airplane ride. I've been thinking about and considering the possibility of going on a very long backpacking trip next summer. We'll see if that happens or not. But even as I think about it, there's an excitement and there's a nervousness. It's that way for me as we begin our study today in the book of Revelation. There are reasons, or there have been reasons over the years and really throughout church history, reasons for why some preachers and Bible teachers have avoided this book. The biggest reason probably is that it is difficult. There are so many images. There are so many pictures. There are so many scenes that are difficult to understand, and for sure, they are difficult to interpret. And as your guide, this is not like, I've been through here 100 times, don't worry, just follow me. I know everything that's in this book. Just trust me, I'm going to take you through. I've already been through it 100 times. It's not like that. I am beginning this journey with you, and I'm beginning it in faith, trusting and believing that as we go through, the Spirit of God is going to be with us. He is going to show us, Christ is going to show us things that the Father has given him for us to see. Today, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 3. I've titled the message, Incentives. Incentives to read and heed the book of Revelation, because that's what this introduction contains. And as you will see, there are seven, they're very brief, but there are seven incentives for us to read and study and heed the book of Revelation. So follow along with me, if you would please, Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let me be very clear. I want to tell you the application of today's message right up front. I want you to come to church. If you can't come, and none of us can come every single Sunday, so if you still can't come on some Sunday, then listen online. I want to encourage you to study the book of Revelation with us, starting today and going through all the way till we finish chapter 22. And there's a reason why I want you to do that. It's because ultimately I want you to be blessed. One truth that has stuck with me ever since first becoming a Christian 26 years ago, is that someone told me very early in my Christian walk is that God's desire is to bless. You see that in the beginning of creation, right? God made man in his image, and he blessed them. You see that in his covenant with Abraham, blessing, I will bless you. You see that at the beginning of the Psalter, blessed is the man. You see that at the beginning of Christ's ministry, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we see it again here in the beginning of Revelation. There is this promise of blessing, which is the biggest incentive of all. But in John's introduction, the Spirit of God through him gives us another six incentives that we would read and heed this book. The first one is the title. The title of the book. Look at verse 1. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the title of the book. It accurately and concisely sums up what we are holding when we hold the book of Revelation in our hands. So what does this mean? Well, Revelation, you probably have heard the word apocalypse. The Greek term, and if we accent it properly, it's apokalypsis. Apokalypsis, from which we get apocalypse. Apo means away, and a kalypsis was a cover. It means to take the covering away from something that had been concealed. It implies a prior hiddenness. And what we have in the book of Revelation is a taking away of the cover from things which must shortly take place. And who is taking the cover away for us? Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some believe, and some would say, that Jesus Christ is what is being uncovered or what is being revealed. And in part, that is true. Part of Revelation is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in this first line here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it really means Jesus Christ's revealing of the things future, of the things which must shortly take place. That is an incentive, a great incentive for us to read it. On the one hand, we all like things that are hidden and that you unpack. You know, I mean, from childhood, if you celebrated Christmas and you got gifts and there were Christmas things under the tree, there was an excitement in opening and finding out what was in there. And most of us want to understand what the future holds for us. What are the things to come? What does the future hold? What's going to happen? I mean, end times has been a hot topic ever since I've known Christ. I have seen and heard about and read about seminars and conferences and books that are on the end times. I mean, there are people that's all they do is talk about end times. Well, that's what we're going to do for however long it takes to get through this book. It is going to be a taking away of the cover by Jesus Christ himself of things that must take place. Let that be an incentive for you to study. The second incentive is the source of all of this. Notice verse 1 again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. In other words, God the Father gave to God the Son this uncovering of things which must shortly take place. And you might say, well, if God is one, and he is one, then how is it that God the Father could give to God the Son a revelation to show us? Right? That'd be a good question to think about. How does that work? Well, for that, let's just go back briefly to John chapter 5, where Jesus revealed something about his relationship to the Father. You recall that Jesus Christ, while he is equal with God, he did not consider that equality with God a snatched thing, a thing to be grasped, Philippians 2 says. It really is, he did not consider his exact equality with God a thing he could not let go of. So Jesus, Philippians 2 tells us, Jesus emptied himself. We've studied that in the past. It's online, by the way. You can go back and look at Christ's emptying of himself. Jesus emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father before he became a man. But Jesus emptied himself and he humbled himself, taking on flesh and blood. And in John 5, he reveals now what the nature is of his relationship between, or what the relationship is between the Son and the Father. Take a look at John 5, 16. John 5, 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. Why? Because he had done certain things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Simple question, did Jesus make himself out to be equal with God? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And the Jews understood that. They thought it was blasphemy, and that's one of the reasons they sought to kill him. At the same time, listen closely, did Jesus Christ make himself out to be the Father? No, he did not. Which exposes the false teaching of modalism. Modalism teaches that God was God the Father, God became God the Son, but there's no such thing as three persons in the Godhead. No, there is such a thing as three persons in the Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is equal with God, and yet he is a distinct person. He is the Son of God. Well, what is the relationship like between them since God the Son has taken on flesh and blood? Look at verse 19. John 5, 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Stop there. Can God do anything he wants of himself? Yes, he can. Can the Son do anything of himself? No, he cannot. Look at John 5, 19 again. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Why? Why? Because when Jesus emptied himself, Philippians 2, when Jesus emptied himself, he temporarily laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes, including the attribute of independence and including the attribute of omniscience. Take a look what he says. Verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son, and the Father shows the Son all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Simple questions. Does God the Father love God the Son? Yes, he does. One of the evidences of that, one of the manifestations of that, is that the Father shows the Son all the things that he is doing. Did Jesus say that God the Father would show him greater things? Yes. That's what he just said, right? And the Father will show him even greater things. Now I'll go back to Revelation 1. What is the Apostle John writing here? He's saying this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's uncovering of things previously hidden. What things? Who is the source of all this? These are things which God the Father gave to God the Son for what? To show his servants. This brings us to the aim and the audience. This is kind of the third part, the third incentive. The aim and the audience, these two go together. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave him to show his servants. Show means just what you think. To show someone something so that they can picture it, so that they can see it. Kind of like show and tell. And interestingly, in this book, we find more than 25 times a command. Behold, look at this, see this, picture this. Take a look down at 1:7, for example. Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. You're going to see and hear the word, look at this. Behold, picture this. You're going to hear that throughout this study of Revelation. Why? Because God the Father gave to God the Son certain things that the Father wanted the Son to show to us, his servants. And there we come to the audience. The audience for this entire book is his servants, Christ's servants. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. What is a servant? A servant, same word for slave. A servant is somebody who lives not to do their own will, but to do the will of their master. Are you a slave of Christ, or are you a slave of sin? That's the choice. Are you a slave of God, or are you a slave of sin? By birth, by nature, we are slaves of sin, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 teaches that whenever you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a slave of sin. You become a slave of God and a slave of Christ. You're one or the other. Right? Slave of God or slave of sin. Slave of Christ or slave of sin. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this book is for you. And it's going to help you in your ministry to Christ. This book is for you. Where do you find Christ's servants? You find Christ's servants in the churches. And so you will also see later in John's extended introduction that this is for the churches. This is given to show to the churches. Take a look down at verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So you could say, wait a second, the audience is the seven churches. Yes, that is correct. But those seven churches are representative of all churches throughout the church age. So how do you know that? I know that, number one, from verse 1, which says this is for the servants of Christ, but we know it another way. Take a look over at chapter 2 and verse 7. Okay? We will see when we get to chapter 2 all these messages to the seven churches. And at the end of all of them, at the end of each one of them, is a statement something like this, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is repeated in every message to the seven churches, which tells you something. It's not just for those seven churches. It's for whoever has an ear to hear. So let me ask you this. Do you have an ear to hear? Do you have an ear to listen to what Christ says? Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God says? If you do, this entire book, all 22 chapters of it, is for you. That's another incentive. The first incentive is the title. This is a taking away of the cover on things that were previously hidden. And that cover is being taken away by Jesus Christ himself. Another reason is the source. God is the source of everything here. If you love God, if you're interested in God, if you're a follower of God, a believer in God, you want to know what he has for you. A third incentive is both the aim and the audience. This is for the servants of Jesus Christ, and this is what God has given the Son to show to you. For the next 22 chapters of Revelation, which is probably going to be for the next year to a year and a half at least, it's going to be Jesus show and tell. Jesus is going to be showing us and telling us about what? Fourth is the subject. He's going to be showing us and telling us about things which must shortly take place. Verse 1. Things which must shortly take place. Things like what? I'll give you a brief outline of the things that must shortly take place. They begin in chapter 4. Things like the opening of the seven sealed scroll, chapters 4 through 8. Things like the sounding of the seven trumpets, chapters 8 through 11. Things like the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath, chapters 12 through 18. Things like the coming of the King of Kings and the great supper of God in chapter 19. And the binding of Satan and the thousand-year kingdom of Christ in chapter 20. And the new heaven and the new earth. And the holy city, the New Jerusalem, chapters 21 and 22. Things like that. But that's a very quick summary. In all of those things, we are going to find that there are truths which God wants to teach us about himself, which are going to help us in our walk with Christ. Now it says these are things which must take place. The Greek word DEI, day, is found over and over again in the New Testament of things that have to happen. You might remember that Jesus, throughout his ministry, said the Son of Man must suffer many things. Why? Because God promised those things. It's the same word here. There are things that have to take place because God has ordained them and God has promised them, and so they're going to happen. But notice, it also says in verse 1, these are things which must shortly take place. There's where your human logic might lead you astray and you say, wait a second. If they must shortly take place, and this was in the first century, the end of the first century, and they haven't taken place yet, then he could not have meant that they must shortly take place. By human logic, that's what you would reason. So what does this mean? Well, things which must shortly take place means that these things are next on God's timetable. They are imminent. There's also something I need to remind you of. Did you know that we are commanded to not forget one thing? Sorry about that. We are commanded to not forget one thing. Listen to this, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Do you know what it is? That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God does not mark time the way that you and I do. We are commanded to not forget that in the context of end times events. And so, this means just what it says. There are certain things that absolutely must shortly take place, and they are being revealed to us by Christ in this book. You want to know what the future holds? Keep reading, keep studying, keep learning. This is a great incentive to read and heed Revelation. It is Christ uncovering to us things that previously had been hidden. They are things that God gave to Christ to show to us who are his servants. And the things he's going to show us are the things that must shortly take place, things that are on God's divine timetable. And then there is the author of this book. Take a look, end of verse 1. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This tells us the process of how this came to us. Jesus gave a sign by means of his angel to his servant John. In other words, Jesus showed it to John first. And John was commanded to write these things down in the book for all future generations. And John, the apostle, is the human author that God used to write these things down. John goes on to say in verse 2, and this refers to this book, John bore witness to the Word of God, which Revelation is, the Word of God. John bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ, another way of describing the contents of Revelation. This is Christ's testimony. And John bore witness to all the things that he saw. So that is the human author, John the Apostle, writing to us things that must shortly take place, giving us more of the Word of God, which is living and powerful, giving us more of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and telling us in writing all the things that he saw. That should be an incentive to take a look at it. What did Christ show you, John? What did he tell you about what's to come? What's going to happen in the future? And he's not going to leave any of it out. There are two more reasons, if you're keeping track. One is the time, and the other is the blessing. Take a look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Once again, we're referred to the fact that the things we read about in Revelation are coming soon. You ever go see a movie? Coming soon to theaters near you? You watch all those previews of things that are coming up? That doesn't usually interest me. This interests me. This tells me there are things that must take place. It's going to happen soon, and the time is near. How many of you believe the time is near? I think the older you get, the more you believe it. You think, oh, I don't know. Doesn't sound that near to me. I'm not afraid of that. The more I read the newspaper, the more I watch the evening news, the more I see what's happening in our world, the more I study Revelation, the more I realize this is near. This is about to happen. Later in verse 19, he says, these are the things which are just about to take place. It's next on God's timetable. That should be an incentive, the timing. But most of all, I think the strongest incentive is this, verse 3, blessed. You know what it means to be blessed? It means to be in an enviable position. Might sound wrong to say that God wants you to be in a position where others look at you and they wish they were in your shoes. One of the things that happens as you read Revelation is you become confident in God, you become confident in Christ, and you become confident in the victory, the fact that the victory is his. That's a good thing. That is a beautiful thing. Blessed, in an enviable position, and permanently so, is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it. That tells you right away, this book is practical. There are things here to be kept, things to be preserved. The meaning of keep has the idea of preserving something precious, and when that precious thing is God's word, it has the idea of also doing it. There are exhortations throughout Revelation like repent and believe and endure, be faithful, overcome, and obey. And lest anyone should doubt that this is a book for doing, listen how the book ends. Blessed are those who do his commandments in order that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into his city. This book begins and ends with commands. And blessed are those who keep the commands which are written in this book. Want to be blessed? Want to be in an enviable position? Want to know about things to come? Want to understand what's next on God's timetable? Want to see the things that God has given to his Son in order to show us? Stay tuned. Keep studying. There's also a warning at the end of the book, and it is the opposite of blessing. Revelation 22:18 says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Let me give you another incentive to read and study and know this book. A significant amount of the deceptiveness of the error that is being propagated in our world today has to do with errors when it comes to revelation and errors when it comes to God's revelation. Most of the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many others, they add to or they take away from what God has already revealed and written down in Scripture. It would behoove you to understand Scripture well, and especially to understand Revelation, so that you don't get led astray, so that you don't follow those who have added to and have taken away from this book. Well, there are many applications, but one of them should be obvious. Read this book. Study this book. Understand this book of Revelation. Learn what it means to take heed to the things that are written herein. Come to church. Come and listen, and come with an ear to hear and a heart to heed what the Spirit of God says, and believe the promise. You will be blessed. You will be in an enviable position. Finally, a word to those of you who maybe do not believe. The time is near. The time is near, and the Bible says that today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for you to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the one who speaks throughout Scripture. He is the one who came into this world and gave his life on the cross. He is the one whose death and resurrection we celebrate today as we partake of communion. Today is the day for you to believe in Christ and to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a book in which you're going to tell us and show us the things which must shortly take place. I pray, Father, help us to receive this incentive you've given us this morning, especially the one that we will be blessed for reading and hearing and keeping the words of this book. Father, help me to be a good guide as we go through it. Help my heart and my mind to be prepared to lead your people. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.